We're in Acts chapter 16. Not Psalm 16, but Acts chapter 16. I like the number 16. If you just, you stay in Acts 16, and I'll join you there in a moment, okay? Because I want to read something else for you. I'll just read it, and then I'll join you in Acts 16. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4. He said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." But then Paul said, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Let me read that again. "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." He explained it a little more. He said, "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having both abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I want to know, Paul, how did you learn to be content in whatever circumstances you're in? I want to know what that means, don't you? You know, circumstances, well, let me tell you about some of Paul's circumstances. Acts chapter 16. That's where you are, right? Acts chapter 16. When we look at this passage, go way down about verse... boy, I don't even know where to start reading on all of this. You know where we're going, don't you? Down in verse 22. We're talking about Paul in prison because I just gave you a hint about Paul being content in every circumstance. So let's find Paul in prison. It says in verse 22, "The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods." And there's some circumstances for you. "When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and then fastened their feet in the stocks." You're getting an idea of some circumstances? But then it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." I just want to say this, that I don't, there's no indication anywhere that I know of that Paul and Silas were praying, "Lord, loosen these stocks so we can get out." They may have been. I wasn't there, and it doesn't give us any detail about that, but I'm just simply suggesting that the wording seems to suggest something else, that I think that it was just a worship time, and Paul and Silas were praying. Some have said even that it could be paraphrased this way: they were praying hymns of praise to God. We think praying and singing, as if they prayed for a while and then sang. I'm not sure about all of that, but anyway, they're praying and they're singing, and they're offering praise to God, that we know for sure. And it says, "Suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we're all here.' And he called for lights, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" When you read that and you think about what's happening there, at what part does your heart start to beat a little faster? You know, you start thinking about what has gone on here, and you think about Paul and Silas, and they're singing and they're praying, and then all of a sudden there's this earthquake, and everything starts falling apart, and the chains fell off, and the things broke loose and so forth. And you, anyway, I don't know why I'm repeating it. I just read the story to you. But what part of that is the most exciting? Well, I agree with you. The most exciting part is their praying and singing, right? It's not the earthquake, but it's thinking about this. I want to think about the earthquake is not at the very least or the very best. It's not the main part of the account here. I don't think. I think there's something there more important for us to recognize and more important for us to think about. Let me summarize the context here, some of the surrounding context of what's been going on. Sometimes some of you say to me, Well, Pastor, I wasn't sure where you were going when you started preaching, but after a while, I could see. Will you do me a favor? Don't try to guess where I'm going. All right, just walk with me. All right? I promise. So it's very simple, and I'll get to that. But just understand the context here. Don't try to figure out why we're talking about all this. Just want you to understand a little bit about what's been happening here. This is the second missionary journey for Paul. It's the second time that he's gone on this tour preaching the gospel around in different places. You know enough to remember this, that the Apostle Paul began as a persecutor of the church, right? Very violent man, persecuting Christians, literally trying to destroy the church. In very dramatic fashion, the Lord appeared to him. Paul became a Christian. Paul yielded to the Lord Jesus, and Paul, by this time, is a recognized pioneer missionary leader of the church, right? I didn't say the leader, but a leader. But he is that. So now, by now, prior to this even, the church in Antioch, where he was, he and Barnabas were there in the church, and they're doing some teaching, and they're gathered with the other believers, and the church itself, see, this is why I want you to don't think about where we might be going. Just try to imagine this scene. Imagine this event, series of events. Here's the church gathered in the city of Antioch, and they're gathered together, and I don't know how exactly this was evident, but they all recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit at that time, at that moment. Somehow they heard from the Lord through the Holy Spirit, and God said to the church, separate for me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work that I've called them to. Can you understand what an exciting moment that would have been? Maybe a series of moments. I don't know how much discussion they had or how they resolved or settled the whole issue, but I'm just suggesting just pause for long enough to recognize and think about the absolute excitement of this. The church gathered together, recognizing the voice of the Spirit of God, saying, these two men, I have called them to this ministry, and I want you to separate them, as in, I want you to send them on that journey. That's just some very exciting kind of things that are going on right at that moment. And so they did. And their works then, the work that they had been called to, Paul and Barnabas, then were sent out from Antioch. They went on this tour around that little corner of the Mediterranean Sea, and they traveled around, and they went to these different places, and they began to preach the gospel. And they didn't go a long ways. It would be not long in our day. It probably was a lot longer the way they traveled then. But when they went, one of the things that they had encountered was this, that there was this doctrinal confusion in the early church. And they're trying to sort out, what do we do about keeping the letter of the law? And now, do you have to become Jewish in order to become Christian? And they're confused doctrinally. Let me just put it that way, all right? There's some confusion there. Sincere confusion, but nevertheless, they're confused. So they called the leaders together in Jerusalem for a council. You're still doing it, aren't you? Trying to figure out where we're going with all this. Okay, we'll get there. Be patient. They called a council together, and they got the apostles together and the elders of the church, and they got them together. You read this in chapter 15, and they got them all together, and they said, look, we need to figure out this doctrinal difference, this disagreement. And so they did. So we have two remarkable things that have taken place. The Spirit of God speaking to the church recognizing the Holy Spirit speaking, and they're sending out these missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. That's an exciting thing. And then you have the church, the broader church, from all these different places. Now they're confused about some doctrine, and there's some disagreement happening over this doctrine. And so they all sent representatives, and they got together, and they resolved the doctrinal issue. They didn't say, we'll just agree to disagree because doctrine divides and they don't care about doctrine. They didn't say that. What they did was they resolved the doctrinal issue. That's very, very exciting kind of stuff, you know? It really is. And so the churches are back on the same page. And there's a unity now that's doctrinal and a practical unity because you got all these churches working together. And so here's Paul and Barnabas, and they're going on their missionary journey, and it's just I hope you're following me. I just want you to get some of the excitement of those days, right? And then this weird thing happens. This weird thing happens because Paul and Barnabas, they're back in Antioch. They went back to Antioch to tell about the council in Jerusalem. They went back in Antioch to read the letter that was written by James to the churches to say, here's what we've resolved to be the truth about this confusing doctrine. And so that's exciting. And they go back to Antioch. And while they're there, Paul and Barnabas said, you know, we should go back to the churches that we visited on that first tour, that first trip. We should go back to the churches and see how they're doing. And Barnabas said, yeah, that's a really good idea. And I think we should take my nephew Mark again and give him another try, because you remember Mark went with them and Mark turned around and came back anyway. And Barnabas said, no way, you're not taking that kid again. And Barnabas said, but he's my nephew. I have to answer to my sister. No, he didn't say that. Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul didn't want to take him. Okay. You just had this major doctrinal differences between all the churches, and they found a way to get together and resolve that. And Paul and Barnabas, these spiritual giants, these missionaries that have been all around preaching the gospel, surely they can resolve this thing simply. And, you know, they're just, you know, the unity is so strong now, but they didn't. And instead, what we read is there was a sharp, that's the word that's used, a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, so much so that they established the First Baptist Church. That's a joke. Don't take that seriously, right? Meaning that they said, you go your way and I'll go my way kind of thing. You know. But anyway, sorry. I don't know why I do that, Norman. Okay. So there's a sharp disagreement between them, so much so that they literally don't go out on the second journey together. Instead, Paul took Silas with him, who Silas had been there doing some teaching in Antioch. And Paul took Silas with him, and he and Silas went out on the next missionary journey. Can you understand what I'm saying? Is that here's this wonderful excitement about all of these things going on, and then in spite of all that, or in the midst of that excitement and that joy and that unity and that doctrinal clarity and that work of the Holy Spirit and the unity of the church, the vision and mission of the church, going to send out missionaries to go and preach the gospel all over because that's what the Lord had commanded them to do. And all, boom, right in the middle of all of that, you have the two of the strongest leaders, the most spiritually minded among them, the ones that had sacrificed already to go and preach the gospel, can't even get along with each other. And how sad would that be for the church to be watching all of that? And how sad would it have been for Paul and Barnabas, for example, being in the midst of all of that themselves, for sure. But, oh, look, anyway, that's what's going on. All right, we can't stop there. I'd kind of like to talk about that a little more, but we've got to get to the prison, right? So we have to move on a little bit more. What I want to say is that there was rejoicing, and there was encouragement, and there was peace. Those are words that are in the text describing that whole atmosphere. And there was excitement in Antioch and all of that. And then there's this thing with Paul and Barnabas. Can I just interrupt? Because this is where I don't want you to try to figure out where I'm going, because now you're starting to think, okay, who is it that's fighting with each other in the church? And we're all going to get scolded, right? No, we're not going there. And we'll save that for another time for sure. What I want you to just see is the up and down that's going on there, right? Do you understand the circumstances that are there in the midst of all of that? This is what's going on. And there's a pattern there that we see repeated over and over and over. And so what happened with Paul and Barnabas has happened, you know, that's a pattern that's been repeated all through the ages, and I don't need to tell you that. When Paul and Barnabas have this issue between them and the division that results comes as a result of all of that. So Paul has a new ministry partner, that is Silas, and they go off to the second missionary journey. And at first, everything seemed really, really good. It's okay. We got past that problem. And Paul and Silas now are off, and they are traveling, and they're going to preach the gospel. And I don't know how to, I just want you to think for a moment, just try to block out everything else and just imagine what Paul and Silas are thinking now as they leave and they go and they start preaching the gospel. And then they get to that area called Galatia, right? I'm doing this as if you can see the map. They go to this area called Galatia. They're in Asia Minor, and they're going to Galatia, and they get there ready to preach the gospel, thinking that everything, all the problems are behind them now, because now they're off doing ministry again, which is what they love to do. And they get to Galatia, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbid them to speak the word in Asia. I don't know if you've ever been in a similar situation than that, but let me just tell you that I'm sure, I have no doubt whatsoever that Paul and Silas are starting to think, but why, Lord? Why? How would you explain that you're called to preach the gospel and you're sent out by the church to preach the gospel and life was wonderful and exciting the first time, then you had this problem, you got over this problem and you found a solution and you're off to do the ministry again and now God closes the door. And it's really hard to understand, impossible, I think, to understand. And I don't even know how they knew, but nevertheless, the Bible says that the Spirit of God said, no, you cannot preach the gospel there. And so, all right, that's where they're going. So they went ahead, they kept going, they traveled a little further north, thinking now, the Bible says that they intended to preach in a place called Bithynia. So they went up a little bit to the north, and they're there. And then it says this again. It's all there in your text. It says again, the Spirit of Jesus told them no. The Spirit of Jesus would not permit them to preach the gospel there either. I'm just saying, something's not right. We keep traveling. We keep going where we've been sent. And it's not the opposition. It's not the devil in the way. It's not any opposition. It is God himself who says, no, you can't preach here. And so Paul went to sleep one night, and he had a dream there, a vision, the Bible says. He had a vision in the night, and in his vision, he saw a man cross the water there in Macedonia, and across the water in Macedonia, in his vision, there was a man saying, come over and help us. Well, again, I don't know how. Doesn't matter how, but it says that Paul concluded that it was God calling him, and God was calling him to go and over to Macedonia and do that. And so the next day, Paul and Silas got onto a boat. They went across the water and ended up in Philippi. Okay, and now, again, just bear with me. Let me have my fun with this, okay? They've been up, down, yes, no, going great, going awful, back and forth, up and down the whole time, all this stuff happening. So now, imagine how exciting it would be to have this conclusion. Oh, finally, now we know God wants us to go and preach. So we're going over to Macedonia and we're going to preach. It says Paul concluded that. He knew that, right? So they went there. They got in a boat. They went across the water, got to Philippi, and now they're in Philippi, and they're there, and they're there for about a week, and then the Sabbath day came, and the Sabbath day come, and there wasn't any place there anyway, apparently, for them to gather with believers. And so they heard down by the river, there's some women down there on the Sabbath day that are praying. And so they said, let's go down there and pray with them. And they went down by the river to pray with this group of women. And they got down there, and Paul, it says that Paul began to teach them, right? He started to talk to them, and they shared the gospel, and some wonderful things happened. People came to Christ. And Lydia was there, and Lydia told everybody else, and she went and got her family and told her family, and her whole family came. They heard the gospel. I think Lydia went and asked Paul to come to her house and tell them all, and he told them all, shared the gospel of Christ with them, and people came to Christ. People got saved, as we would say. They got baptized, and so now the excitement is back. Yeah, the excitement definitely is back. Where are we? We're in chapter 16, right? Verse 16, it says, after that, so all of these people now, people got saved, people are getting saved, people are coming to Christ, and so it's like finally God is affirming to them that they are in his favor, or he's using them, he's blessing them, and their ministry is continuing. That's what I was trying to say. Verse 16, it says, it happened then, as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And she continued doing this for many days, and Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out at that very moment. Paul was annoyed because here's this woman who had some kind of demonic influence, a demon in her, a spirit of divination in her, and whatever it is, it's annoying Paul, and Paul cast out the demon, right? That's a short version. You see what I'm saying? Here's excitement, people getting saved, people getting baptized. You get tired of hearing this. We're going to hear it a few more times, so bear with me. all that excitement up and down, people getting saved, wonderful things finally happening, and now here's this demon-possessed girl chasing, following them around, interrupting apparently and annoying Paul. Oh, great. Now here we go again. Troubles. Okay. In the name of Jesus, come out of her. Wow, this is real exciting. Because the demon did, in fact, come out of her exactly in just that way. So now everything's wonderful again. But then if you read on in the text, I could tell you're getting impatient with me, so I'm not going to read it, but I'll tell you what happened, is that the people who were making money off her fortune-telling, now they're all mad at Paul and Silas because he took away their source of income. Mind you, not their job, because they didn't have any job. They just collected the money, and she was doing all the fortune-telling and so forth. So now all these people are angry at Paul for what? For casting a demon out of the poor girl. The more good that you do, the more trouble that it causes, it would seem like. All right. So they did all that. It says in verse 19, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they brought them there, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion. All right. They're proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or observe because we are Romans. And the crowd rose up, it says, verse 22, against them, and the chief magistrates tore off their robes, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods, and then the whole passage that we read. Do you get that? It's something here that's, this actually makes me feel better about a lot of what's going on in our country right now. I mean, the confusion. And if you watch the news at all and you see we're, you know, in the process of trying to appoint someone to the Supreme Court, just the insanity all around that. There doesn't seem to be, there must be someone in that crowd. There's a few bright spots in that, but regardless of political party, there's this mass confusion and they're going crazy. And it literally, if you sit and watch it, it doesn't even make any sense the way they're trying to deal with the issues that they're dealing with. It's crazy. I want to use the word insane. That sounds a little more technical, and I'm not sure I'm qualified to make that diagnosis, but it seems that way, right? Aren't you proud of me? I'm not saying it's the Republicans or the Democrats' fault. Ask me afterwards, and I'll tell you. I'm kidding. What I'm saying is, what makes me feel better about it is when I read this, and I read, the magistrates tore their robes, and they're all upset because of what Paul and Silas are doing. What in the world are they tearing their robes for? What in the world are they getting so worked up about? What did they do that was throwing the whole city into confusion? See, it's just this exaggeration that this whole thing is so blown way out of proportion. But that's what's happened to Paul and Silas. And I'm just saying it makes me feel a little better about what's going on now because it's not the end of the world. It's just man continuing to act like men always do, right? So that's a side note. That's for free. No extra charge for that. Well, okay, so we got to get back to this. I'm sorry. So the businessmen got upset. They throw them into prison. They beat them. They lock them up. They put these guys are dangerous criminals. We've got to put them into the inner prison, warn the guard to watch them really closely, put their feet in stocks, do all that because Paul and Silas seem to be really dangerous. All right. That brings us to Paul and Silas. So now it gets to be midnight. Everything seems worse at midnight. If you've ever had a toothache at night, it's about midnight. All these things have taken place. And here's Paul and Silas, and what are they doing? They're worshiping God. They're worshiping God. They're praising God. How do you praise God in that moment? I'm telling you, the earthquake that follows is exciting, but the earthquake that follows is not nearly as exciting, I don't think, as what I'm seeing in Paul and Silas, that somehow they have learned this secret. Somehow they have learned. Can you seriously imagine yourself easily going through all these ups and downs and this confusion and everything else that's transpired and taken place? And when by this time, and you finally get to a place where you're free to preach the gospel and the Lord is blessing that with results and everything seems to be going good, and now here you are getting beaten and thrown into prison, do you think under those circumstances that you feel like singing, How Great Thou Art, or Blessed Assurance, or Our God Reigns? And that's what Paul and Silas were doing. And they're singing praises to God, and I'm thinking, okay, how does this work? That's an amazing thing that they have learned to do this. Don't minimize this by saying, well, Paul was an apostle. Paul was a human, and you read other things about Paul, you read 2 Corinthians, and you find out Paul wasn't any different than any of us. And I don't imagine Silas was either, but man, I'm just telling you, the earthquake is exciting. By the way, you know what happened after the earthquake? The jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he and his whole household got baptized, and everybody lived happily ever after. You know what happened? They went back to prison. The earthquake happened, broke the doors and everything else, and they're out of prison and they're free, and they go to the prisoners, the jailer's house, and the jailer cleans them all up and gives them something to eat, and they share the gospel, and people get saved, and they baptize them, and then guess what happens? They go right back into the prison again. And when they went right back into the prison again, it says, I know that because listen to what it says. Verse 35, when the day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, "Release these men." You don't say release these men to guys that are already out of prison, right? They went back into prison. It says the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you." So they're still in chains, or again in chains. "Therefore, come out now and go in peace." I'm just saying to you, the earthquake wasn't the main part of it, wasn't the most exciting thing of this. It was a temporary relief. By the way, as most of our improvement of circumstances are temporary relief, aren't they? When we are ill and when we're healed of our illness, you know what happens? Eventually we get ill again and then we die. I'm just saying, all of these things that bring us, you know, we get excited about the improvement in circumstances, but boy, man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's a recurring cycle. If we're focused on circumstances, we have moments of great joy because everything is going right and we're pleased and we're excited and we're comfortable and we rejoice and we clap our hands, and then the next day comes and it's cloudy and everything sort of falls apart and people are hard to get along with, and the weather's bad and your dog's grumpy and everything bad that can happen happens. That's just the cycle, and you know that as well as I do. And if we only can rejoice when we're on the upper side of that, something's missing. But Paul and Silas understood that their circumstances and all the circumstances that they've been through, they learned this, that no matter what the circumstances are, there's a contentment to be found. The earthquake is secondary, that's what I'm saying. There are thousands of people today who are in prison for preaching the gospel. And some of them will never get out of their prisons. We pray that it would be otherwise, but the reality is throughout all of history, some of them give their lives and they spend the rest of their lives in prison if they're not martyred because of their faith. They're not all experiencing earthquakes, and you and I are not always experiencing deliverances. And so we want to learn this same thing that Paul learned. How in the world could they sing in prison? Now you can think, where are we going with all of this? I want to tell you all I wanted to say to you about all of that. We go back to the letter of Philippians because it was to these same people where Paul now is out of prison and he's on his way to Rome. And on his way to Rome, he got to Rome, and he's in Rome and he writes a letter back to these same Christians in Philippi in the same city. And we write back to them again, and they knew about Paul's prison in Philippi. They knew about the earthquake. They knew what happened before. They knew what happened afterwards. But afterwards, Paul's on his way to, now he's on his way to Rome, actually. And on his way to Rome, he ends up in prison again. And he's in prison again, and this time there's no earthquake. He's in prison again, and when he's in that prison, it seems that he continued to sing. Because now he's in prison all over again. Now he's in Rome, and he wrote back to those people in Philippi, and he said, "You know what, here I am in prison, and some of you are trying to make my stay in prison worse." These are the people that he led to Christ. These are people that are in the church, the wonderful church. But you know, the book of Philippians is one of the epistles that's filled with more joy than almost any of the other ones. And Paul wrote back to these people who, now you have a church of people who, some of them are trying to make life worse for Paul. Some of them are saying it's his own fault. Some of them, they're just doing all kinds of mean things. And Paul's sitting in prison, but Paul wrote to them, and listen to what he said. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I greatly rejoice." and this testimony that Paul wrote back to that church in Philippi. He wrote to them and he said to them, I read it for you before, I'm going to read it for you again. And he writes to them from a prison cell again, and he's saying to them, I'm not looking for an earthquake. Instead, he's writing to them and he said, I don't speak from want. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. And he said to them, I've learned to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. That is, I know how to live when everything's on the top and when everything's at the bottom. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How did he do that? He's still singing when he's in prison in Rome. You know how I know that? I'll read it for you. It's in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's writing now. He's getting late in Paul's life. And Paul's writing to from that prison. He's in Rome. He's in prison. He doesn't have an expectation, I don't think. In fact, I'm sure he doesn't, about being released, because he says to Timothy, in his letter to Timothy, he said, you know, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, he said. He's ready. In other words, he's saying, a coarser way of saying it, he said, I'm ready to die. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. For the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul's not complaining, even though he's expecting to be executed in a Roman prison, and he's still not complaining. But he's saying, look, his song, the fact that he's singing gets to be more clear. He said, make every effort to come to me soon. This is the kind of depressing stuff, but I have to read it. He said to Timothy, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark, he said, and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. It'd be fun to stop there and think about that, wouldn't it? But Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Troas. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds, and so forth. That sounds like circumstances are not so good for Paul. You with me? I'm almost done. You just bear with me a few more minutes. Verse 16. Paul said, at my first defense, no man stood with me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And listen to this, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's still in a different prison, but he's still in prison after all those ups and downs, and he's still singing praise to God. He's still recognizing this, and here's what he's recognizing, is that our God reigns. That there is, God is unmoved, that God is still supporting him, God is still standing with him, whether he's in prison, whether he's at the height of his ministry, seeing people be saved and people coming, whether there are earthquakes or stocks, whether there's earthquakes or chains, doesn't matter. What Paul was focused on was this, that he was this, and listen to what he wrote this to the Philippians in his letter to them. He said to them, he didn't say he was a prisoner of Rome, but he wrote to them as a bondservant of Christ Jesus, he said. Isn't that interesting? That's the secret. All that roundabout way to tell you this is that in the worst circumstances that Paul faced, he saw himself never as a victim of those circumstances, never as overpowered by the circumstances. He saw himself as a servant of Christ Jesus and safe in that place. He wrote to Philemon about the same time now from that same place in Rome, that same prison, and he wrote to his friend Philemon, and he begins this way, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What are we saying about all of this? I'm trying to say to us that what we need, people, is to somehow learn this secret of stop being controlled by our circumstances and understand this, that we dwell in the shadow of the Most High, right? That we are secure in His arms, that we're always safe there, and that God superintends, that He oversees all that takes place with us. We may or may not understand. I dare say Paul could never say for sure why all these things were happening to him. And it doesn't matter. And I said all of that to show us that when Paul said, I've learned to be content in any circumstances, he understood circumstances. He knew what they were. Some of them were torturous, literally. And it doesn't matter, good circumstances and bad circumstances, you want to know the contentment that comes from Christ Jesus. It is simply this, that stop looking at the circumstances. Stop letting our lives be controlled by our circumstances, by the things and the people and the events and even ourselves. Those things are not what control us. Our hearts are guarded. Oh, the peace of God, right, will guard your hearts, your minds. It is that that God gives to us. Jesus said, don't take thought for what you shall eat and drink and what you shall wear. He wasn't saying be lazy and apathetic about the things that you need. What he's saying is don't be preoccupied by those things. Don't let those things govern your life. Instead, seek ye first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, right? Isn't that what he said? All those things will be taken care of. They'll all fall into place. Whatever the circumstances are, you see, it's a matter of perspective. It really is. It's a matter of perspective and understanding where is God in all of this. And God is the same. And our Lord Jesus is the same in prison. He's the same in poverty as he is in prosperity. He doesn't change. His love for us, his commitment for us, to us, his grace to us, his mercy for us, none of those things are altered by our circumstances. And so we have to... Look, that's not to say Paul enjoyed prison, but he enjoyed being a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He enjoyed knowing that he was in the hand of the Lord, to know that the Lord Jesus was his constant companion. Did you notice what I put in the bulletin? Your harps, you trembling saints, down from the willows take. Loud to the praise of love divine, bid every string awake. His grace will to the end stronger and brighter shine. Nor present things, nor things to come shall quench the spark divine. When we in darkness walk, nor feel that heavenly flame, then is the time to trust our God and rest upon his name. Blessed is the man, O God, who stays himself on thee, who wait for thy salvation, Lord, shall thy salvation see. We want to know what it is. We want to know how we can be content in all circumstances. It is to see Jesus in all of those. It is to fix our eyes upon him, as the writer of Hebrews says. It is him. He is our life. He is our pursuit, not the altering of circumstances. Circumstances are secondary. I always want to say they're irrelevant. That's probably not technically true to say it that way, but they're secondary. And I want to say to you, whether you are here singing Our God Reigns, whether you're lying in a hospital bed, whatever the trouble may be between, how many people are here and the troubles are just that varied? But the troubles don't matter. What matters is who it is that's holding your hand. Whose hand are you holding? Who have you surrendered to? Don't surrender to the circumstances. God is not changed ever by any of those things. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? That's our Lord. You can trust him, and you should trust him, whether you're on top or on the bottom, whether you're in prison or out of prison. That's what I want to tell you this morning. Pray with me, and then Joel will come, and we'll sing another song. Father, it is true that we sometimes grow weary, but it's really not necessary for us to do. You give strength. You've promised that strength. You said, Father, that if we trust you, that we will not faint. We can only conclude from that, Lord, that the fainting is brought about by our lack of trust. There's a need for our vision to be corrected. We are so very apt to see the negative, to see the difficulty, to see the problem. Lord, help us to see you in all and every circumstance. Thank you, Father, for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask.